Think about some of the crazy things we do for love. Some of the crazy things we do for love. Anyone want to be so bold as to share some crazy thing you did for someone else out of love, romantic love for them, or they did for you? Anyone want to share a story like that? Who's going to be so bold and lead us off? Right? Okay, David, Brother Robert, what do you want to share today? Just kidding. Okay, Dwayne, you've got something. Well, let me give you a microphone. No, I'll repeat it. Okay, what is it?
My son flew 4,000 miles on Valentine's Day boat.
No, you're kidding. The true story. All right, that is pretty wild. His son flew 4,000 miles to propose to his girlfriend. Wow, where did he fly from and to?
From Los Angeles to Orlando.
Wow, and that night he proposed.
And it was a weekend over Valentine's.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's beautiful. Wow. Well, good. All right. You led the way. Anyone else? So bold. Something like that? Crazy thing done in the name of love. I think Maria just marrying me. That was a crazy thing. That was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, listen to this story. All right. A couple years ago, there was a Dr. Pepper commercial that I absolutely loved. I don't like Dr. Pepper drink, but I like the commercial. Showed a man going far out of his way to demonstrate his devotion to his girlfriend. And guys, tell me, I think this is a pretty awesome picture of devotion to a girl. First, this is just a girlfriend, and yet you see him in an aerobics class with his girlfriend, right? All right, that's a lot of devotion. Then he's seen holding an umbrella over her, protecting her from the rain. All these different pictures of devotion, all right? But you finally see there's a limit to his love. There is a limit. You see them sitting on a couch watching a movie with a Dr. Pepper in his hand. The girlfriend begins to reach over to take the can, to have a drink for herself, and he gets this terrible, evil look in his eyes. Watch out, girl, he seems to be saying. You've just crossed the line. I humiliated myself at an aerobics class with you. I got soaked in the rain to guard your pretty hair, but you're not going to get my Dr. Pepper. And that's what the look says. And the final shot is her standing on the porch as he flies down the street smiling with his beloved Dr. Pepper still in his hand. All right, so love had its limits for him. You know, it reminds me of the many times I've... What did that guy say, by the way? I'll do anything for you, but, right? I'll do anything for you, but. And as I thought of that, it reminded me of the many times I've said, God, I'm your man. I'm yours. I'll do anything for you. I'll give anything to you. I'm yours. But unfortunately, there have been times when I haven't been all his. There have been times when I have withheld. So those experiences have led me to ask myself, what is Jesus truly worth to me? What is he worth? How come I will give this much, but not that much? Why is that? What is Jesus really worth it to me? How can I come to the place where I am willing to give him all? Well, thought of a way to involve you in that question, and it's a multiple choice, something for you to consider. If you could become one, just one of the following four people, which would you choose? I'm going to give you four different kinds of people. You choose which one you would become, and you've got to pick one. Ready? Number one, to be the richest, most successful person in the world. Sound good? By the way, there's no right or wrong to this, okay? It's not a trick question. To be the richest, most successful person in the world. Number two, to be the most popular, attractive movie star in the world. Number three, the president of the United States. Or four, a poor orphan in southern Africa whose parents have died from AIDS. No right or wrong. I'm just asking you, how many would the richest? Anybody? Okay. When I went through this with my family, I told them I chose the richest. All right? So there's no trick thing to this. How many most popular? Attractive. Nobody did that? No movie star? Wannabes here? All right. How about the, what was the other one? What was that third one? Oh, yeah. President. President of the United States. Well, so far we've had two hands go up, so at least we have two more. President of the United States. What would you do as president? Deanna, what would you do? Weren't ready for that one, were you? Okay. Finally, who would be the AIDS orphan who lost the parents? Okay? None of us would knowingly choose the poor orphan who's lost his parents. We may choose one of the other three, right? And there's no trick about it. Would I purposely choose to be a poor orphan child? No. So I'm just choosing richest man. And if I have the richest, if I'm the richest man, I thought I could do so much more gospel work. So I thought that would be fun. But let's change the question just a bit. Remember, we're asking, what is Jesus worth to you? Let's change the question just a bit. You have the same four choices, except now, when you choose one of the first three, you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you never will. But if you choose the orphan whose parents died from AIDS, you will be saved. And the first three you won't. You will not be saved. The fourth one, you will. How many of you are willing to go through that knowing you're going to be saved in the end? Okay, good. So am I. So am I. Why did I ask that question? The point of this exercise was not to say you cannot be a Christian if you're the president or if you have money or you're famous. That wasn't the point at all. But rather, simply, how much is Jesus worth to you? That's just a simple point. How much is Jesus worth to you? Is knowing Jesus worth so much that even if you had to lose everything, you'd still choose it if that meant knowing Jesus as your Savior and Lord? How many today at least want to believe that even if they lost everything, like Job, they would still choose God? How many would want that experience? I do. Do I want to lose everything? Of course not. But would I want the faith that still trusts Him? Yes. We are in the midst of a series on trusting God for our daily needs. And we've been learning that our Heavenly Father takes care of us simply because He loves us and not because of anything we do for Him. By the way, we have a study guide this morning. If you'd like to take it out, you may do so. We've already had one fill in, and that was simply, how much is Jesus worth to you? All right. I also must say, if you missed part two of the series, part two is key to this whole series. If you missed it, you can go online and listen. We also have our study guides online, thanks to Brother Raul, who puts them on there for us. All right? But check out part two, because it shows the great news that God is the source of how much provision. How much can God provide us? Infinitely or only limitedly? God is our infinite source, right? There's no end to what He can supply. And He also has an endless number of, do you remember the P word? Pipelines. Excellent, James. Pipelines that He can use or create to funnel down His blessings to us. And remember, Deanna became very rich that day as we saw God with a big bucket of blessings. Every good and perfect gift was in that bucket, and He was at the top of the pipeline just pouring those blessings down the pipeline of His choosing. Could be her job. Could be a rich aunt. Could be anyone or anything. God can create all kinds of pipelines because He's the source to take care of our needs. Then we also learn, since He's promised to meet our needs anyway, we can be clean and clear pipelines that allow His resources to flow through us to accomplish His purposes. Purposes. That's the next fill-in. You see, if God is the source, we can be a pipeline too. We don't need to be afraid. Oh, should I withhold my tithe? Should I withhold that? Should I withhold offering? We get afraid because we say God is limited. What do you believe? If you're saying, I've got to withhold my tithe, what are you really saying? God is a limited source, not an infinite source. That's what you believe. And if you say, I've got to withhold my tithe and my offerings, we're saying, God, you only have one or two pipelines. And if that pipeline goes down, there are no more pipelines to take care of me. No, that's a lie. God is the source, and he's got an infinite number of pipelines he can create to take care of us. Here's something else we saw last Sabbath in the story of the woman who gave the two mites. God calls us to be wholehearted pipelines or stewards. Remember, we just don't want to giving. And remember, this is not just about money. It's about our talents, our time, our bodies. It's about the whole of our lifestyles being lived for God. And we can actually be wholehearted pipelines who have fun spending his resources as he directs. How many of you like to go shopping for fun? I do. I'm actually a shopper. I like doing the food shopping. I like going clothes shopping for the kids. I am a shopper. I love it. I like getting sales. I wait sometimes a year and a half to buy a pair of shoes because I want the right sale. I can do that. I love it. I love the adventure. To me, it's a hunting game. I like it. Okay, now, how would you like to have a limitless checking account from God? I would. Limitless checking. No limit checking. Wouldn't that be fun? And God says, you do whatever you want. Remember, I'm going to take care of you. You just spend on me and my kingdom, and I will take care of all your needs. Wouldn't that be fun? I would have a blast. Did you know that's what God says to us? You take care of my kingdom, I'll take care of yours. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And that's why we have the David Gateses and the Mark Finleys and all these people of great faith who do great things for God. Why? Because they have actually taken God at his word that he has given them a no-limit checkbook. And why? Because God's going to take care of their needs anyways. That's how powerful God is. I can't wait with you. We're meeting with the elders right now. We've had already a couple meetings. We're about to have our second or third or fourth, I don't remember, soon. But we're looking at what God can do through the church. And then when we're done with our study, we're going to bring that to the whole church, right, Hugh? And we're going to, last week we learned that God doesn't want us just to be good citizens. Did you know atheists can be good citizens? God doesn't want us just to be nice people. Did you know atheists can be nice people? Did you know atheists can feed homeless people? Did you know that? God doesn't want us only to be nice people. He wants us to be people of power. That's what the new church people were like. They were people of power. People were converted through their ministry. People were served. People were ministered to. The demonized were delivered. People were healed. God wants his people to be people of power, so we can't sell them short. And in the realm of giving, God says, I've given you a no-limit checkbook. If you trust me, let me take care of your needs, and you trust me. Write down. Right now, our conference is roughly down 18% in tithe from 2007. Our own church is down, I think, 12%, I think. And I don't know, this is not a thing about money or guilt or anything, but all I can say is that I believe that if you put God first, well, I believe because Jesus said, you take care of his business, he'll take care of yours. He says that. He says that. We just learned that we are $30,000 in the hole to our own church budget giving. We didn't know that. We just learned that. It's because of a bookkeeping thing. Now, no one did anything wrong, by the way, not at all. But you know what? I'm not afraid. Why? Because we trust in the infinite source, and we're willing to be clean and clear pipelines, and as God funnels money through us to his church, to his work, we don't need to be afraid and say, oh no, I need my money back or I can't give it. Because it's not our money. We're just being a pipeline. And God, remember, he's standing there at the source of the pipeline with a bucket, and he's funneling down through us, through the pipeline, our needs and the needs of the church. Isn't that beautiful? God is so good. So what does this mean? We can actually be pipelines who have fun spending his resources. So last word from last week, don't give till it hurts, we said. Give till it feels good, till it's fun. Giving is fun. Living for God is fun. Now, we're ready. We're going today to add something else to the topic of wholehearted devotion. In order to have wholehearted devotion to something, we first need to see its value. You're not going to give your life, your money, your time, whatever, to something unless you see the value of doing that. So this morning's message is about the value of Jesus. We're going to see what it looks like to give him the highest value. In order to do that, let's first turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're first going to get a picture of people who didn't value Jesus very much. Let's get a picture of that first. In Mark 14, just to set things up, it's the last week of Christ's earthly life. From the start of his ministry, there's been conflict with the chief priest and the religious leaders, but now it's all coming to a head. He's cleared the money changers in the temple. He's rebuked the religious leaders for allowing the temple to degenerate to such an extent that the spiritual and the holy take second place to the material and common things of life. And you know what? There's a great stewardship insight there. When your faith is more centered on the material instead of the spiritual, there's a problem in the temple. Who's the temple? Since Jesus came and died on the cross, who's the temple? Is it in Jerusalem? We're the temple, right? We're the temple. We're the body of the Holy Spirit. So when there's a focus on the material rather than the spiritual, there's a problem in the soul temple. All right, let's begin. Mark 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Now, guess how many people lived in Jerusalem normally? Many historians say on an average there were 65,000 in Jerusalem. I thought that was kind of low, but many commentators say that. But during Passover feast, the city swelled up to over 3 million. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you lived in a small town, all of a sudden there were millions? Well, Passover was really the Jews' Independence Day, celebrating their exodus from Egypt. But now the Jews were occupied by the who? Who occupied Jerusalem? The Romans, right? And so if America celebrated Independence Day July 4th, but the British came over and took it over, wouldn't that kind of damper the meaning of July 4th celebration? So it wasn't so fun celebrating that Passover with the Romans around. But not only that, the Jews could get a bit agitated during that time because they remembered, wait a minute, this is a holiday celebrating our freedom from Egypt. But here we have the Romans, and the Romans would put on extra security guards during this time because they thought, uh-oh, the Jews kind of get agitated. Well, not only that, the Romans had their reason for keeping the people calm, but why did the religious leaders want to avoid arresting Jesus during the sacred Passover festival? Was it because they had such high respect for God and the Passover? Was that why they refrained from arresting Jesus? Why? They were afraid of the people's response. They would gladly have desecrated that festival, but they were afraid that the people would rise up. Now, why were they afraid of the people? Well, multitudes had just laid down palm branches for Jesus, hailing him as their long-awaited Messiah, right? He was their earthly deliverer who would rescue them from the hand of the Romans. So Jesus was pretty popular because they misunderstood his mission. So the priest couldn't work to stop Jesus right then in some obvious manner. What does the Bible say? They had to find some sly, subtle way to arrest him and have him killed. Now I've got a new question for you. What kind of feelings do you think were swelling up in the religious leaders' hearts that caused them to have such disdain and hate for Jesus? Why did they hate him so much? Envy and jealousy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, they followed Satan. Absolutely. Here, Jesus was taking away their respect and leadership in the community as well as their business, right? They were making money off of all those offerings. But let's bring it more to home. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when with great passion and excitement Christians share their love for Jesus, sometimes other members start having ill feelings toward the one sharing? Have you ever noticed someone's really on fire for God and other people start going, Why is that? Well, sometimes one reason is some Christians become offended when someone's lovingly passionate about Jesus because it exposes other people's insincerity. And they become convicted. They become jealous. They become angry. They feel naked and ashamed. Wow, I really don't love Jesus. I would never talk about Jesus out of love and passion. I don't really love him that much. And they get angry because they're feeling exposed and ashamed. Well, the religious leaders knew Jesus was pure and holy, but they themselves were corrupt people pleasers. Their insincerity was exposed and they were angry. Now, when someone shows extravagant devotion to the Savior, everyone tries to silence that genuine demonstration. This is what happened. When someone tried to express genuine, lavish expression of showing how much Jesus was worth to them, the religious leaders sought to silence them. Now, I want you to turn to a different book, to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to finish it up here. First, I've given you a picture of the religious leaders who did not want to express any value to Jesus. They gave him no value, they expressed no value, and they wanted to silence others who expressed love for Jesus. But now I want to give you a picture of someone who lavishly demonstrated how much Jesus was worth to them. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. How many of you like this story? I've always loved this story. You know, I've always marveled at this woman's boldness. How many of you, you know, Obama was visiting back in January during his, wedding to take the presidency, at president-elect status. How many of you would go to where he was staying at one of his evening parties and bust right through and say, "Here I am, Brother Obama"? How many of you would do that? Here this woman, totally uninvited, bust through this dinner party. She just bust right through. She doesn't ask if she could join. She doesn't ask if her worship offended anyone. She didn't say, "Is this okay? Do you mind if I worship Jesus? Is that okay?" She didn't ask anyone's permission. She burst right through and begins worshiping. She totally lost sight of herself as she worshiped and demonstrated how much Christ was worth to her. And as you know, as she came into the presence of Christ, she had an alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus with. It was made of an expensive perfume with an ointment called nard. Nard is extracted from an herb that comes all the way from the Himalayas, so it was very, very expensive back then. Sometimes it's called spikenard. Just by way of contrast, one of the most expensive perfumes made today is made by a London-based manufacturer, and it's called Clive Christian. Anybody heard of it? I just read about this. Clive Christian, his 1872 perfume, guess how much it cost for 10 cc's? 10 milliliters, 2 teaspoons. Guess how much it cost? Almost $2,000 for 2 teaspoons of perfume. That's expensive. This woman gave up a whole year's salary to anoint Jesus with. Imagine giving, taking a whole year, spending a whole year's salary on a gift for Jesus, right? We say, oh no, that 10%. Oh no, that church offering. Oh no, this woman gave everything she made in a course of 1 year's worth. Now, perhaps before she knew Jesus, perhaps she was dreaming about how she'd use that perfume. Perhaps she said, one day I'm going to get married and this is going to be able to buy our first home. Or maybe we're going to have children someday after marriage and this will finance their college education. She dreamed of how she would use that money. But how many ways she imagined she would break open that alabaster box and use it at the right time for the right need. But instead, she chose to sacrifice her future security just to anoint Jesus. And here's something so beautiful. You know what happened in the Old Testament times? Often, when kings were called by God and they were going to be take the throne, often prophets and priests would anoint them privately before they took the throne publicly. What is this woman doing? She sees that Jesus is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and she's anointing him privately, just like the kings were anointed privately in the Old Testament. Now, I read a beautiful story of a family who must have known Jesus because they had no problem expressing his worth to them. Get this. This is 1970s dollars. It's a long time ago, but the story is absolutely amazing. Their church had one last mortgage payment to make, all right? And they were done. They were clear, but they ran out of money. The well was dry, it looked like, and no one had any money. They prayed about it, and this family said, you know what? God is the source. We're just the pipeline. We want to get our kids to college, and we have saved and saved $20,000. Do you know how much that would be worth today? That's a lot of money, you know, if you relate it. $20,000 we have for our son's college education, but we are going to give that to Jesus because he is the infinite source and he has an infinite number of pipelines to create. They said, are you sure? How could you do it? They said, don't worry. God is good and he'll do it. So they actually gave up their children's college fund to pay the last note on the mortgage. Now, what happened? Make a long story short, the church bill got paid off, and all of their sons miraculously made it through college. God did it anyway. What do we keep saying about sparrow faith? God takes care of your needs anyways, so you can be a clean and clear pipeline because he's the infinite source. And he's going to take care of you. I love this saying. It's so true. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. But you can't love without giving. See, you can give something without really love someone. Here, fine. Here's $3. Go get a sandwich. But you can't really love Jesus without winding up giving. You just can't. Because you have to express your worth. One more thing to note about Mary. She was weeping so much that she used her tears to wipe his feet. As she worshiped so lavishly because the next fill-in says she was broken. She was broken. The brokenness freed her to love and spend so much on Jesus. Imagine it. If Jesus were at a dinner party, could you rush in crying, giving all your money's worth, anointing him, unless you were humbled, unless you were broken? Listen to this beautiful Bible verse. I believe it's in your notes. Listen to this. Oh, but before I say that, let me say, how many was everyone else in the room happy about what she was doing? They condemned it as a waste, right? Remember what we said? Other people get mad when others express their lavish devotion to Jesus because it exposes their own insincerity, right? Oh, Oh, how could you? That's disgusting. How could you worship Jesus with your arms raised? How could you sing those songs? How could you praise God? How could you get on a street corner? How could you do this or that? You're disgusting. You repulse me. That's what people say. It exposes their own insincerity. But she was broken. And why? Jesus went on to tell them a parable. They said, silence her. But Jesus said, he who's forgiven much loves much. He who's forgiven little loves little. But because Mary was forgiven much, get this, it would have been impossible for her to hold back an expression of how much the Savior was worth to her. She had to give. She couldn't hold it back. You know, usually some people find it impossible to give. They say, I can't give. No, I don't want to. God won't take care of me. They find it hard to give. But those who really love Jesus find it impossible not to express his worth to them in all places of their lives. As we wind down, I have this question for you. It's the honest question. How do we get there? How do we get to that point? I'm not totally there. How do we get to the point? Well, I believe it's a growth. I think it's a process of growth. But I think this is the goal. We've got to be broken and emptied of self before we can anoint Jesus with our worship and our gifts. Well, what's that mean? Emptied of self. What does that mean? We've got to be emptied of our self-dependence, of our self-importance, and be taken up with his beauty instead. What's our focus normally every day? How am I going to eat? How am I going to live? How am I going to have energy for my family? How am I going to have enough wisdom? How am I going to please my people at work? How am I going to do this, that? They're fearful, stressful questions. But we've got to be taken up with his power, his sufficiency, his beauty, instead of our weaknesses. At the same time, we have Psalm 51:17 that says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. What's broken mean? Broken in pieces. What does contrite mean? It means to crush or to humble. What is God saying? He would never turn away. When we have a broken, humble spirit, you know what you're saying? Jesus, I love you so much. I'm not ashamed to express that worth. I'm willing to be prostrate. I'm willing to weep at your feet. I'm willing to put my hands up, not to demonstrate anything to anyone else. I just can't help it. I'm broken now. I'm emptied of my self-sufficiency, and I can't help but to express in every area of my life how beautiful you are, how much you are worth to me. When was the last time you were truly broken in the presence of Jesus? I don't mean angry or depressed. I mean broken as in emptied of self, but full of humility, leaning on Jesus so much that if he moved an inch, you'd fall. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you're all I have. Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are everything to me. I always remember the song, I wish I knew the whole thing. Jesus, thou art everything to me. All my richest joys I find in thee. Jesus, tender lover of my soul. Jesus, thou art everything to me. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am learning of the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, to be broken. Broken in the presence of Jesus. Emptied of self, full of humility, so you're just prostrate at his feet, willing to do anything, go anywhere for Jesus. Finally, to close, you know, Mary's gift, she's pouring it out at Jesus' feet, and her priceless perfume foreshadows the Savior's act of pouring out his priceless blood for us. And at that time, both acts were considered wasteful and useless, right? Mary pouring the perfume on Jesus' feet, what a waste. Jesus dying on the cross, we thought it had been he who would be Savior of Israel. right? What a waste. But her gift foreshadowed the costliness of the blood of the Lamb poured out for us. And finally, here's the most beautiful part. In verse 6, Jesus says to those condemning her, "Leave her alone. Get away. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Off her case. She's done a beautiful thing to me. You know what he's saying? You know what Jesus is telling us here? You're never, never wasting your time or money or life by pouring it out on Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Are there any amens to that? Not for me, but for God. You're never wasting your life or time or money or talent by pouring it on Jesus. In fact, the devil may tell you it's a waste. Don't do it. Your bank account may tell you it's impossible. Your body may say, "I can't." But whatever you pour out on the Savior, demonstrating His worth to you, God says, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I chose a song today that I have to tell you, I have never sung before. But as I went through the index and looked at the words, I thought it looked pretty beautiful. And so, are you going to be the song leader, Hugh? You're the best. You're the best. Come and stand. And as you stand and sing this song, remember we're saying, "Jesus, Jesus, I want a heart that praises you. I'm willing to be led to that brokenness so I could be filled with your beauty, and I won't be afraid to demonstrate how much you're worth to me." Let's sing this song together.